Now, as we come here to this first chapter, the church is a body, the body of Christ in the world today. We are going to see in the first two verses an introduction. Then we'll see God the Father plan the church in verses 3 through 6. Remember the Lord Jesus said, "A body hast thou prepared me." And he came to this earth yonder at Bethlehem, given a body, grew up yonder in Nazareth, became a carpenter. And Mary's husband, Joseph, taught Jesus to be a carpenter. And then for 3 years he ministered, finally died on the cross, shed his blood for you and me. And then we have, in verses 7 through 12, God the Son paid the price for the church. We have redemption through his blood. And then God, the Holy Spirit, protects the church, verses 13 through 14. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Then you have prayer for knowledge and power, and we need that prayer as we come to this epistle today, and let us pray. Lord, we do pray. You'll make real and living this epistle to our heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Now here in the introduction, as we come, we have the heavenly calling of the church, the vocalization, and we have here the church as a body. And I read the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus, even to the believers in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you probably, as you followed the text, and I do hope that you have your Bible, some of you are listening to us today at work, some of you are riding along the highway, but for goodness sakes, don't try to read it while you're driving, but pull over to the side and just turn there to this text, and you'll find it indeed very helpful. Now, as you follow along, you'll notice I changed some things. And this is, first of all, a brief introduction. And it's brief for several reasons. It's brief because, very frankly, this epistle was directed to the church in Ephesus, but in some of the better manuscripts, "en Epheso" is left out. It's not there. Which just simply means this, that it was apparently the epistle that Paul referred to when he said in Colossians to read the epistle to the Laodiceans. In other words, this was a circular letter that went around. And I think it was primarily for the church, of course, in Ephesus, but for the churches in that day. And he's not writing here to the local church as much as he is to the church in general. That is, the invisible body of believers. We're going to see that. Paul, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to change that just a little. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Why do I say that? And I hope you'll not think I'm splitting hairs here, but he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, all the way through this epistle and many other places, it should be Christ Jesus. Christ is the title, of course. That's who he is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was his human name. Paul could say that we know him no longer after the flesh. Paul didn't know him, the Jesus of the 3 years ministry. He says, I met him on the Damascus Road, and he was the glorified Christ. I know him as the glorified Christ. And he emphasized always the name Christ first, Christ Jesus. But he says, I am an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? Well, that's the highest office the church has ever had. No one today is an apostle in the church, for the simple reason they can't even meet the requirements. To begin with, the apostles receive their commission directly from the living lips of Jesus. You will find Paul made that claim. He said, I'm an apostle, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And I'm an apostle that's been made an apostle directly by Jesus Christ. And that's the reason that I believe Paul took the place of Judas and not Mattathias. They voted Mattathias in. I don't find anywhere Jesus Christ making him an apostle. All the apostles apparently received their commission directly from the living lips of the Lord Jesus. Now, the second requirement for an apostle was the apostle saw the Savior after his resurrection. Paul could meet that requirement, as you know. And then the third requirement of an apostle was they exercised a special inspiration. They expounded and wrote Scripture. And certainly Paul measures up to that more than any other. And then the fourth, they exercised supreme authority. The Lord Jesus said actually to them, "All power is given unto you." And the badge of their authority was the power to work miracles. And miracles, I think, ceased with the apostles because that was their badge in that day. And John could say, before he finished his long ministry, probably at the close of the first century, he could say, "If any come to you not having this doctrine," no longer a miracle worker, but not having this doctrine. The doctrine's important today. And then they were given a universal commission to found churches. These are six requirements that an apostle must meet. And Paul certainly met that. Then he says here that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul rested his apostleship upon the will of God rather than any personal ambition or on man or whether the church made him an apostle, but he's an apostle by the will of God. Over in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." So that Paul says, "I'm this kind of an apostle," that is, by the will of God. And he said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:12 and 13, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, Paul made constant reference to the will of God as the foundation of his apostleship. If you'd like to check that, look at 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1. In all of these places, Paul says he's an apostle by the will of God. Now he says to the saints in Ephesus, the word for saint is hagios. It actually means separated or set aside for the sole use of God. That is, that which belongs to God. For instance, the pots and pans in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, they were called holy vessels. Why? Because they were specially holy, very fine and nice? No, I think they were all beat up and battered after that long wilderness journey, but they were for the use of God. And my friend, a saint is one who's trusted Christ. In fact, there are only two kinds of people today, the saints and the ain'ts. And if you're not a saint, you're an ain't. And if you ain't an ain't, then you're a saint, you see. So that a saint is one who's trusted Christ and he's set aside for the sole use of God. Now, there's some of the saints not being used of God, of course, but that's their fault. They are for the use of God and therefore his service. Therefore, saints should act saintly. It's true, but they're not saints because of the way they act. They're saints because of their position in Christ and they belong to him to be used of him. Then he says in Ephesus, and I've already referred to that, it could be in your town, whatever the name of it is. For me, it could be in Pasadena. And he says, even to the believers. Now, the believers and saints are the same, you see. They're the same people. A saint should be saintly, and a believer should be faithful. But a believer is one who's trusted Christ, and a saint is the same one. Now, the term saint, I think, is the Godward aspect of the Christian. The term believer is the manward aspect of the believer. Now, they're in Christ Jesus, and this is probably the most wonderful thing of all. And this epistle is going to amplify that so much that I will be dwelling on that in more detail later on. But to me, the most important word in the New Testament is the little preposition in. In. Theologians have come up with some lulus trying to tell us what it means to be saved. How do you define our salvation? Well, they've come up with the word redemption, atonement, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, and vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. And all of those are good. I'm not finding fault with them. I think they're wonderful. But each one of them merely gives one aspect of our salvation. What does it really mean to be saved? To be saved means to be in Christ. We are irrevocably and organically joined to Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're put in the body of believers. And we're told, he that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We belong to him. And there's nothing as wonderful, therefore, as that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Can you improve on that? We're in Christ Jesus. That's the great accomplishment of salvation. Dr. Chafer found that it occurred 130 times in the New Testament. How wonderful it is. The Lord Jesus used it. He says, ye in me, and I in you. And we're in Christ. Now, the bird is in the air, but the air is in the bird. The Lord Jesus said, ye and me and I and you. I can't explain that. It's so profound. But the fish is in the water, and the water is in the fish. The iron is in the fire, and the fire is in the iron. And the believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. We are joined to him. The head is in the body. The body is in the head. My body can't move without the head directing it. Now the church, which is his body, is in Christ the head, and all the truths of this epistle of Ephesians revolve around this great fact. Now, friends, I feel very keenly that these epistles should be given top priority. Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, and we spent quite a bit of time with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I feel like that these have a throbbing, personal, living message for you and me today, probably as no other portion of the Scripture does. In other words, when God said to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, I know he's not talking to me, but it has a special message for me, and it has a special interpretation, as I know it meant to Joshua, but to me it has an application. In fact, the epistle to the Ephesians is the Joshua of the New Testament, and we're going to see that.